Good afternoon, church. Our God is good. And all the time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we give you thanks for the gift of life. As we sit under your word, even as you have taught us at the beginning of this afternoon, let our hearts, O Lord, be the good soil where your seed, the seed of your word, will be planted in order that in due time we can bear fruit that will remain for eternity. We pray this afternoon as we hear your word being preached, open up our eyes that we may behold wonder things from your word. Let your glory shine in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and your Spirit empower us to see you as you really are and to commit our lives to you and to the missions that you have given us, O Lord, for us as your children to accomplish in our lifetime, in our journey this side of eternity. Exalt Jesus in our midst, now and forevermore. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. As we continue our Missions Emphasis Month, this afternoon I bring a word from Luke 24 as our text or base text. But in fact, what we will be doing, it's not as the normal preaching. I bring a kind of a more topical address this afternoon. But the text that we have in front of us will help us understand what we are here or what we want to communicate to you this afternoon. The topic of my message this afternoon is the gospel and missions. The gospel and missions. This week, the world has received the news that the new Apple 16 is released with the new watch and also the new iPod. And in many places, we have seen around the world people line up in a long queues to buy it on the day of release. And this has been a recurrent scenario for the past years. But the question is why? I don't have anything against buying phones, okay? And I don't have anything against iPhone. I'm actually planning to have one. But honestly, think with me. Why someone will stand in a queue overnight just to buy a phone? I think that people have bought into a narrative that makes them to live out their life in a way that narrative has directed them into. And the truth is that all of us, we live in a story or in a narrative. And this narrative that we choose to believe gives also the context of the meaning of our lives. And when we talk about this narrative, we are talking about those things that get us to answer the big questions in this life. Like, why am I here? For what reason I have been born? Where am I going? Brothers and sisters, out there is now this narrative of consumerism. It is a worldview that is being preached and announced on TVs around us day by day and spread strongly in the culture of today. But for us to really fight against everything that comes to us, that honestly it is antichrist, we need to have the narrative of the Bible that will enable us to confront the lies that comes out there in this world. Michael Goheen, a theologian, he says that human beings, we live out of some narrative. It is not a matter of whether they will or not live under or out of some narrative that will shape the story of their life. It is only a matter of which narrative they will be shaped by. And this is the reality that I've said, that even if you are not aware of it, that all of us, our lives will be or are being shaped by some narrative. And the Bible claims that it has the true narrative of the entire humanity. And the Bible also invites people to believe in it and to find the meaning of life in and through the revelation of God in his dealings with humanity in the story of the people of God in anticipation to the Messiah. And this afternoon, I want to help you to see by God's grace that the Bible is a unified meta-narrative or grand narrative about the good news concerning Jesus that provides to all of us, to this world, the true context for us to understand the meaning of our lives, and that we must communicate this narrative clearly to the world out there. How do we do this? I have been very impacted by Dr. Sam Ahmadi in April when he came and preached and gave us good direction on how we can do this very critically, understanding the narrative of the Bible and how we need to communicate that. And as I said, the dialogue that we see of Jesus Christ with his disciples in the way of Emmaus will give us a hint, an idea of how we can do that. Can we open our Bible in Luke 24, and we will read only verses 27, and then we will jump and read verses 44 to 48. Will you stand as we read God's word this afternoon? Luke 24, 27, and then we'll jump verse 44 and 48. That says the word of God. I'll start from verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We jump to verse 44. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And they said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. That says the word of God. You may be seated. I know something about Gabriel. A story that I heard Pastor speaking, that for many years Gabriel thought that he was adopted. Yeah, I believe it was a joke that came from the siblings. And for some time, Gabriel believed that he was adopted. And that narrative could shape and direct his life in a way that will not be constructive, isn't it? Even as it was a lie, but if he believed and put that word inwardly, it will affect the direction of his life until he was able to know the truth. Brothers and sisters, once again, even if you are unaware of it, every one of us, our whole lives, will be shaped by some narrative. And as I said, the way we as a believers, we have to confront the lies of the enemy is for us to know the true narrative of God's word. And here in this passage, we see in the context that it was the resurrection Sunday. Jesus appeared while two disciples, they left the others and were going back to the city of Emmaus, completely frustrated with everything that happened that weekend, meaning the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were frustrated because they believed a narrative about Jesus that Jesus didn't tell them. I repeat, they were with Jesus and they were believing a narrative about Jesus that was not the true narrative about Jesus. And when Jesus came along them in verse 25, he confronted their unbelief. And then he says in verse 27 that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, don't rush. Just stop and think that this is the risen Christ. And instead of him saying, "Look to me, I am the Christ," Christ himself, of course, they didn't have the Bible in this form, but Christ himself took the word, the scriptures, in order to communicate to these disciples what the scriptures was talking about himself. Why? Because in the scriptures, as we said, we find the big narrative of humanity. And this is the word that we need to communicate to the world out there. This is the reality that we need to invite people to come and to live in. That all the scriptures points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. All the scriptures points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't force this while we are reading God's word. And this afternoon, what I want to do is just to make a journey through the scriptures
in order for us to understand the big narrative or this meta-narrative of the Bible. And how we can do that? One way that we have to do that is to think about the covenants that God has made in His Word. And if you see in the Old Testament, we will understand that God has entered into covenant in creation with Adam and Eve. Then we fast forward with Noah, then with Abraham, then with Moses and Israel, and then with King David, which is now the representation, or which is now where we start seeing God promising that the Davidic king will come and take the throne. And whenever we have all this covenant very well understood and studied, we can very clearly see how the storyline of the Bible is unfold. And this is what we want to see this afternoon, knowing that everything in the scriptures points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very gospel that we preach, or the Jesus is the very content of the gospel that we preach in missions. So, how can we see this gospel narrative? In six chapters. The first chapter is the kingdom of God. The first chapter is the kingdom of God in creation. The Bible opens in Genesis 1 and 2, speaking about the great creator, our God, who speaks creation into existence. And then He creates also the inhabitants, and He has placed humanity as vice regent or ruler under God as ruler over His creation. Adam and Eve, men and women, both they were created in God's image, according to Genesis 1:26, distinct from all the rest of the creation. And as the image that they were created in the image of God, we know that that conferred to them a statue of a king, because they were having dominion over the creation that God has made. And that's where we start seeing that man, humanity, has value, intrinsic value and worthiness. Why? Because we bear the image of God. This is all the account in Genesis 1 and 2. And then God placed Adam and Eve in a garden in Eden. Adam, as a son of God, Adam represented humanity as a son of God, was a king and a servant or a priest. And God gave them two tasks. The first one, have dominion. And the second one, multiply and fill the earth. And the goal of creation was that they needed to fill the earth. Humanity needed to fill the earth with the glory of God by multiplying people in the image of God until the glory of God will be like waters that covers the sea. And they take the bounty and the blessedness of the Garden of Eden, and they should extend it to the dry land until that Edenic paradise, or until the whole world will be the Edenic paradise, a cosmic temple, the place where God dwells. And you see that that was the mission, that was the purpose that God has given to all humanity that we were in Adam. But as we jump to chapter 2, the rebellion of all humanity in Adam, we will understand that Adam has failed to fulfill that mission. Remember that he was only ruling under God's authority. And for him to be able to rule, he needed to know how to discern good and evil. And this was represented by the tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. It was there for Adam to be tested in a sense that what he will do to rule this world. Will he depend on the Lord, or will he seize for himself the responsibility of deciding what is good or evil? And what Adam did, he chooses to decide for himself what is good and what is evil by partaking of the tree that God told him not to eat. From that moment onward, sin entered the world in the rebellion that Adam and Eve has performed by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see this clearly when Paul in Romans 5, he says that sin entered into the world for one man, or because of one man, and that man is Adam. And because Adam, which represented humanity, was the crown of creation, and God put him controlling all the creation, he subjected by his rebellion all creation to futility, to death, and to corruption. It was because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, which when God addressed them, confronted them in Genesis 3, when God came to Adam, Adam said, "Lord, I hide myself because I was afraid, naked." Remember, what was God's word to or question to Adam? He asked, "Who told you that you were naked?" Meaning, to whom you have given your ear? To whom, or which narrative you have believed contrary to the narrative that I have spoken to you? And we know that Adam, they took the counsel of the serpent. Brothers and sisters, rebellion or sin can be characterized or summarized in this word: rebellion against God. And this is not only the problem of Adam. Today, we have many of us the same problem of rebelling against God's commandment. But in the same way that God didn't allow Adam to be just in the way, in the state that they was, God, in the midst of that scenario, he gave a glimpse of hope in the anticipation that he was going to reclaim humanity back to him, because now, because of sin, they have been separated. And that's what Greg Gilbert says, that in Genesis 3:15, when God says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, it is at that moment that God's counteroffensive against sin was promised, that sin of rebellion of humanity. And from that point on, the Bible now is the narrative of how God will make it right again by restoring and redeeming mankind in and through the seed of the woman, finally and forever. And from that point on, the storyline of the narrative is just looking for this. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the seed of the woman? But before we get to that, we will see that Genesis 4 to 11, it is a repetition of the rebellion of Adam and Eve that ended in the rebellion in the Tower of Babel, where people would build a tower that the head would be on heaven, saying that we want to be gods for ourselves, repeating the sin of Adam of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and rejecting God's authority and lordship over their lives. And that represented all humanity. No one was interested that God's kingdom would rule under them in this world. Everyone, all the nations, every people, we were lost and separate and exiled from God from that point onwards. But God, who is great in love, he has put in place a redeeming plan, or a plan of redemption, to bring back the mankind to himself. And this goes then to chapter 3, which is the choice of Abraham's family, Israel. That's the redemption that God has initiated. By grace, God has called Abraham and his family, and he has promised that in you, all the nations, all the families of the world will be saved. In Genesis 12, he has promised that I will bless you in order for you to become a blessing to all the nations. Remember, in Genesis 3, that we are tracking who is the seed of the woman. And we think that this seed of the woman will come through Abraham, as the storyline of the Bible unfolds. Then the family of Abraham grew and came to Egypt, and they were enslaved in Egypt. God, because of his faithfulness, took them out of Egypt and brought them to himself first in his way to send them into the land of Canaan, which he has promised also to Abraham. And there, in Exodus 19, God enters into a covenant, or puts the covenant words before the people of Israel, saying that if you hear my voice and if you obey my commandments, you will be my treasure people. That will be a showcase of my glory in you, so that all the nations of the world will know me and be drawn unto me. That's why Israel was called. Brothers and sisters, we are called in the same way in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our own sake, not for our own glory, but in order for us to be a showcase of the glory of God, as we seek to obey him in his word, in order for the nations, for the people around us, to see his glory as we represent, or we seek to obey him faithfully in and through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us in the basis of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The people of Israel also failed in the same way that Abraham failed, or Adam failed. The people of Israel also failed. We have gone through the book of Judges, and we know that there, the Bible says, and end the book of Judges, saying that In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, repeating the same sin of rebellion of Adam in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Everyone was walking according to their own eyes, doing whatever they wanted. And then the Bible clearly said, because Israel has no king. Then they receive King David. We know that he has failed as well. But the prophet came and start announcing that God will raise a Davidic king who will represent Israel, restoring them to their missional calling in order for them to go to the nations, in order for them to represent God, and the nations will come to the knowledge of God. And this Davidic king that the prophets was prophesying was also the suffering servant. And as we close chapter 3, in chapter 4 is the coming of the king, is the New Testament. Jesus is born of a virgin in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is God incarnate. He came for those of the house of Israel, as he says in Matthew 15. He gathers and renews Israel in their mission. What was Israel's mission? Was to represent God in order for the nations to see the glory of God in and through Israel and be drawn unto them. And at the cross of Calvary, this is what Jesus Christ did. He gathers the Jews, he gathers Israel, he renews them, and then send them into the nations. That is now the thing that came, which was a little bit different from what the prophets were prophesying. The prophet says that the nations would come to Israel, but now in the New Testament, in and through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Israel is being sent to the nations. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Those that were in the upper room were Jews. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and from the Jews, salvation now is coming to us, the Gentiles in the rest of the world. Jesus accomplished this salvation by his death and resurrection, inaugurating the age to come and giving salvation to the gathered people. In his ascension, the promise that he has made in Ezekiel 36 and Joel 2 was fulfilled. Why we are talking all this? Because of what we are in our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads me to chapter 5 of the gospel narrative, which is the new humanity in Christ, the church, and its missions. You remember we have been to the book of Acts, and we see that Jesus has said that the kingdom of the gospel needs to be preached from Judea, or from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts closes without the gospel out. We see only Paul in Rome, but we don't see the gospel going after other nations. Meaning that all of us that we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now being invited to be participants of what Jesus began to do in Acts, in the book of Acts, in and through his disciples. And the period from Jesus' first coming and his second coming is the time that we have this mission to communicate the good news, this narrative of concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his life, concerning his death at the cross of Calvary, concerning his burial, concerning his resurrection, concerning his ascension at the throne of the Most High God, where he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for the missions that we have in order for us to bring and to draw the nations unto him in and through the preaching of the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6 is then what is to come, which is the return of the King, which is now the redemption completed. It is the good news about the restoration of human life. When Jesus will come, everything that Adam lost will be visible, restored, and completely cleansed from the power of death and from the power of sin, from the power of pain. Because at the cross of Calvary, Jesus took that evil and pain, and that his resurrection, he's inaugurated the kingdom that was to come when he will come the second time. Everything will be restored according to the plan of God in creation. And one day, if you are in Christ, you will fully participate of this resurrection life. This means that to believe in this good news about Jesus Christ, this means to believe in this narrative that Jesus Christ is the true King and Lord. It means that we accept the invitation to live in God's narrative for humanity. And this is the invitation we have to you if you are here and you don't know Christ. Come and live in this history. Don't come and live in the history of Apple 16. Come and live in the narrative of the good news about Jesus. Let everything of this world, every influence that this world has on you, and conform your life, conform everything in you to the narrative of the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to solve the problem that humanity in Adam brought, which was rebellion against God. And that rebellion against God has alienated us from this relationship with him. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, God is bringing those that believe in our Lord Jesus Christ at peace with him again, in a full and complete relationship with him that will stay for eternity. Brothers and sisters, why again I have turned to this way of preaching this afternoon? It's only because there is, as I said, many noises out there in this world today. There are many things out there that, or many narratives out there that is bringing us to conform to the idolatry of the culture. We are giving in into the narrative that is being sold unto us. There is a book that many people of this world, they are reading, and they are putting the ideas of that book into practice. Government. They are putting the ideas that is being sold out in this book in practice. I can show the book if you come to me after the message. But in page 178 of this book, see what the author is saying. He says the following. In 21st century, we will create more powerful fictions and more totalitarian religions that in any previous era. With the help of biotechnology and a computer algorithm, this religion will not only control our minute-by-minute existence, but will be able to shape our bodies, brains, and minds, and to create entire virtual worlds, complete with hells and heavens. Being able to distinguish fiction from reality and religions from science will therefore become more difficult, but more vital than ever before. I agree with what he says at the end, that in these last days, we need to be able to distinguish between what is fiction and what is the true reality or the true narrative of our lives. And we do this only if we come and we pour out our heart to our Lord Jesus Christ completely. That is the only way we can escape the corruption that is in this world. Which narrative are you going to believe? Which narrative are you going to believe? Believe in the narrative that God is giving for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish with Psalm 78. Can you open the Bible there? Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll read from verses 1 to verse 8. Verses 1 to verse 8. A Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell of the coming generation, the glorious deed of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the words of God and keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation, and a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Brothers and sisters, we have the true narrative of this humanity as revealed in the pages of the scriptures. And this is the thing that we need to communicate to the world and to prepare the next generation to live according to the words of God. But for the next generation to know, they need to hear. We need to keep proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ has died for our rebellion, that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead, that Jesus Christ has ascended and pour out the Holy Spirit in order for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and come to the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to let them know that Jesus Christ is coming. And if we accept this invitation that the biblical narrative is giving us and live according to that, we will see him face to face and we will see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which narrative is at work in your life? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you may open up our minds so that we may understand your word. There is a sense that I should communicate this in a better way, but your spirit is the one that is at work within us, convincing us of sin and of the judgment to come, and drawing our hearts and our affections toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we cry out for our lives. We cry out for your help. We cry out, O Lord, for the empowerment of your Spirit in order for us to be able to love others more by proclaiming the narrative that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to do that not only with our words, but also with our deeds. Help us, O Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power unto salvation to all that believe. But how can people believe if we don't speak? Lord, we pray that you may forgive every rebellion in our hearts, Lord. And that we will, as your people, that you have empowered with your spirit, take this responsibility of proclaiming the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ until the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that each day of our lives will be lived with the sense of this responsibility, and that on that day we can hear from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we may enter to the joy that is set before us in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will see you face to face. Let this vision, or let this hope, be the drive in our day-to-day life, in our journey in this side of eternity. Help New Life Church, help each individual, Lord, to be passionate and to understand in and through the power of your Spirit your call for this community, for us to be a missional church who is in the business of proclaiming the true narrative of the history of this world, so that people will know you and will see your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, in and through the faithful preaching of your word. Help us, O Lord, we beseech you. This is our humble prayer in the name of our Lord and King Jesus Christ, who will come and to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.